Morning, everyone. Welcome to our Bible study. We're continuing our look at 1 Corinthians. Handouts are available on the table if you're in person, and if you're online, the handout can be found on the email that gets sent out to those on our email list. Last week, we got started looking at introductory comments on 1 Corinthians, and then the first three verses of chapter 1. Words that definitely jump out in those opening verses, and much can be said about these words. Verse 3, grace and peace to you. And from whom, and why that's significant? From God our Father, right? Our Creator, Provider, Protector, Helper, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed is the Anointed One, the Savior, the God of faithful grace, extends to us His grace, and with that then comes His peace. With that thought in mind, the Apostle Paul continues, and so do we. So we're looking at verses 4 and following. We're under point 6 on the study guide, under 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All right, reading verses 4 and following. I, Paul, always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. All right, point number 6 then. Given what we know of the church in Corinth, and what Paul knew, how could he say what he did in verse 4? How could he say what he did?
There is always some remnant of faithfulness in any of the churches.
Okay, a remnant of faithfulness within the church, and so Paul's conscious of that and has that in mind. What else would lead him to, I always thank God for you?
God's grace doesn't change.
And so the emphasis, first and foremost, would be on the fact that God's grace, His faithfulness, doesn't change. And thankfully, because of that, there is a faithful remnant still among you. And he would like that to expand among the Corinthian congregation, thus the letter before us. And how important it is then for us to keep that in mind. There is always something to be thankful for. First and foremost, God's faithfulness. And then with that in mind, God help us live in light of it. The Apostle Paul in Philippians had said, I rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And then he goes on to say, be thankful. Prayer and petition. Let your gentleness be evident to all. All right, what is the lesson then for us? I kind of said it already, right? Always be thankful, right? There's always at least one reason. So if someone says, I have nothing to be thankful for, well, gently remind them, yes, you do. Again, they may not be in a mood to hear it because of the circumstances going on in their life. At the same time, they need to hear it gently. That we do have that always. Because when we say something like, I have nothing to be thankful for, who's the focus on? Yeah, me. And God wants us to keep the focus off of me and keep it on Him. So number 7, what are you lacking in connection with verse 5? Nothing, right? I mean, we need to keep that in mind too. As we think about reasons to be thankful. What really, bottom line, are we missing? Is there more that we would like as people on this earth, like to have and so forth, spiritually, physically, emotionally? Sure. At the same time, do we have what we need? And haven't we been enriched in every way? Number 8, how might you use verse 7 in a conversation with a fellow member, not feeling like he or she fits in or feels has nothing to offer? What would you say in connection with those words? Yeah, you have been given spiritual gifts, right? Okay. And again, a spiritual gift is defined as an indication of the Holy Spirit enabling one to minister to the needs of the church. And we'll get more into the spiritual gift aspect when we get to chapter 12. But just to recognize that there are spiritual gifts among us that God gives to each one of us. And one of those gifts would be encouragement, right? Just being present. You are being encouraging. Maybe not even saying a word, but your presence is an encouragement, not just for Bible study, but for worship. Or when a friend is going through a hard time, think of Job. Would his friends would have been, would they have served him better if they just would have kept their mouth shut and just hung with them? Maybe cracked open an Arnold Palmer? You know, we always feel like we got to say something, right? But sometimes there's wisdom in not saying something, just being present. All right? For again, what's the focus? Not what we bring to the church per se, but what Jesus has brought to the church. That's where we can get ourselves into trouble, right? We can think, it's all about, you know, I'm so important. But what does James say about us? We're like a mist. You know, today we're here, tomorrow we could be gone. That doesn't mean we're not important, but we got to keep it in perspective. And sometimes too, you know, it happens, I'm not saying here, but it happens where someone would say, I'm going to give a gift to the church. And if it's not used this way, I'm going to pull that gift. And the response is, see ya. Because the church cannot be bullied. Because who's the focus if you're a bully? You. And who are you taking the focus off of? For that person and for yourself and for others. You're taking it off of God. And if there's a bully in church, who would want to come to that church? Who'd want to serve at that church? There's no place for bullying. Oh, sure. Yes. Right, we're open to suggestions, but as soon as they, you know, you start dictating, there's a fine line there where you can get to the point where, you know, I'm going to give this gift, but then there's strings attached. Well, God didn't give Jesus with strings attached. Yeah, right, if we're kind of bartering too, right? Yeah, God, if you let me win the lottery, God, I'm going to give you 10%. God should get 90 or 100%, right? I mean, because who we're looking out for when we say, God, if I win the lottery, I'll give you 10%. We're still looking out for me. What? Yes, I would. You know, it's just more the principle. You can fill in the blanks with other things, but it's the when it comes to spiritual gifts and so forth, we all have a role. We're all important in our own light. In our own ways, but it never can take the place of God. All right, number 9, what is the promise Paul holds out to the believers then? Connection with verse 8. All right, Christ will be with us even to the end, right? He is the one who keeps us strong. And so our focus needs to be on Him, and that's why, you know, Paul is setting the tone for this, because what he has to say is, it's going to be tough. But keep in mind, again, God's faithfulness. Why we still have a reason to be thankful, and why God cares why he sent Paul to them in the first place. So as we apply this promise to yourself, how would you do that? Stay in the Word. What else? He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless. Okay, it sets the tone for how we are to live and the motivation why we want to live that way for Christ, okay? Because again, it's not what we do that gets us blameless, it's what he has done. Yeah, it's comforting, emphasizing the fact God has our back through thick and thin. Just like he said in Matthew 28, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so how important this is. This is who we are. This is what we have by God's grace. Let us not shrink back on that. That's identity. How many people are looking for identity and purpose? God gives us both. This goes back to the will of God. Again, who wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. We've talked about summing up God's will and the fact that people come into faith, growing in that faith, staying in that faith, living the faith, getting the goal of that faith. That's what God wants. And Paul wants that his will be done. Comment then, a Christian has a certainty that no unbeliever can ever know. The gift of certainty, it is a gift. Yeah, it comes with a peace that we cannot comprehend or understand. Just when you first started that, I loved how you said, it's a gift. Hey, well, come on, what do you want? You do that well. it's just a reminder I saw on this access for TV, and one of the movies that they're featuring is The Godfather. So that just in my mind. Is that then arrogant or ostracizing to say such a thing? Because it's true, right? We have a certainty that unbelievers don't know. Yeah, it is for everyone. It's available to everyone. Yeah, I mean, he said, you will know the truth. Pilate even asked, what is truth? Well, Jesus was trying to tell him, this is what truth is. So it doesn't have to be arrogant or ostracizing to say that we have a certainty. Because sometimes you'll say, I know I'm going to heaven. And the question will be, how can you be so sure? And the reason why even some believers are not sure is where are they basing their certainty? Yeah, on what they have done or are doing. When it needs to be, Christ has done it all. It is finished. He rose from the grave! ! Followed by another ! That's our certainty. Now, are we going to have doubts? Yeah. And that's why then we're driven right back to the Word. What certainty or characteristic is emphasized about God which is meant to give us comfort? His word is truth. His faithfulness, right? God is faithful. Goes back to verse 4. I always thank God for you because of his faithfulness. His promises remain true, and he has promised that his word will endure, and he has promised that there will be a remnant until the end. So God's faithfulness, which then leads now into divisions in the church, what the people were forgetting. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. A lot to chew on there. Number 11, Paul dives in now with an issue among the congregation. His point, in your own words, is what? Yep, there is only one leader, Jesus. Yeah, church divided cannot stand, right? And he's going to break that down some more. Where does the united need to be? On what? The word, right? The message, the gospel itself. Again, oh, I thought you were going to, Paul. Oh, I thought you had your hand up.
I just put down all truth lies only in Christ Jesus, and that it drives the attitude of the Christian dilemma.
Okay. When the truth is obscured, right, there will be divisions. And again, is the church then benefiting when the truth is obscured? No. Is it attractive when there are divisions? No, right? whether it be favoritism, whether it be doctrinal divisions, whether it be cliques, whatever it might be, that those divisions are not beneficial or attractive. Denominations build on that thought. Yep. Yeah. Not in and of itself, right? All different denominations, okay, pros and cons of such. You know, again, the invisible church versus the visible church. You are correct in saying, as far as the invisible church, all who confess the name of Jesus will be saved, right? And we don't know who that is. And so God has also established earthly churches to uphold the word, and that's where the mark and avoid those that teach contrary. Test the spirits to see how they are from God. Look at the Revelation churches. God called them out because of the divisions, whether they be doctrinal or human, that we're dividing the church, taking away from the gospel. So well, denominations can be a good thing because it says we stand on something. This is what we stand on. Years ago especially, right, you knew if you said you were Baptist, you knew what a Baptist stood for, Calvinist or Arminian. If you were Catholic, you know what a Catholic stands for. If you're Lutheran, you knew what a, you know, now it's such a smorgasbord. And some of that, you got Methodist pastors serving Baptist churches and Baptist pastors serving Methodist churches. Then you got the evangelical, non-denominational, we don't know what we stand for. And then we got the Message Bible we use, and then that doesn't say anything. So then the word is emptied of its power. I mean, you're right. So denominations can be a good thing, and unfortunately they can lead to unhealthiness. And they can draw some clear lines that need to be made too. It's a good point for discussion because again, while we're thankful, wherever the gospel is preached, there are believers. No, so there's not just one denomination that's going to heaven. At the same time, just because I'm a part of a denomination doesn't mean I'm automatically in either. And that's what Paul is getting at with that, as we'll get into. So good point. Sinners? Oh, synods, yes, church bodies, correct. which those denominations join, and thus those become a confession of faith. So again, by your attachment to a church, you are confessing, you know, allegiance to Jesus. And Jesus says too, make sure your allegiance to me is clear and not just to the church. And so that's where we have to be careful too. You know, I mean, people, you know, you come across people who say, yeah, I know our church has gone off the deep end, but, you know, I was baptized there, was married there, and it's for the young people. So, I mean, what excuse is that? It's for the young people. That's not going to get them to heaven. So if we're really concerned about the church and the young people, fight for your church. But then you get to a point where the church may not be able to be won back and, you know, mark and avoid. You know, that's where the separations come from a local church or then from a church body. ELCA, I mean, they've had a break off of churches into other church bodies that either formed their own or joined others because of some of the stances that the ELCA started taking in the 80s and 90s and continue. So again, it's a good discussion, and the whole doctrine of fellowship, that's hard for us humans to wrap ourselves around. Because again, God is loving by putting these principles in place and we practicing them, again, provided we're sticking with the Word. And that's why sometimes it may seem like we're fighting over semantics, but you know, if someone says, I believe that the Bible contains the Word of God, well, we want to dig deeper. What do you mean by that? If it's something that we can play with, well, then we're not in fellowship. And hopefully, as you're preaching that wiggle room, it's not leading people away from the Jesus. Yeah, let's see.
Okay, just because you're baptized doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Like, if you're because you can throw that baptism away by rejecting God. And you can do it flatly, or you can do it by being in a church and subtly throwing it away through following some of these beliefs. And I'm not saying because you're Catholic or you're Baptist or whatever you are, they're going to hell. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that because sometimes when you join these churches, or if you join churches, you become so indoctrinated with what their belief is that you can actually, you're almost like skirting around the edges, but you're in danger of throwing that away.
No, good point, right? I mean, just because one is baptized isn't automatic in either. Recognize that's a living faith that's planted, and if you don't feed it, it is going to die. Sometimes it's subtle. It's like with a plant or the goldfish. You know, the goldfish looks a little sideways today. Maybe for a couple days.
Goldfish.
Not everybody has a pet piranha, you know. So again, to your point, it can be very subtle, where someone drifting away from church, and then all of a sudden they don't even care about being connected to the Word. And that's not just a denominational thing. That's across the lines. But then, you know, we'll argue with God. Well, you know, like Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So the importance of getting connected to the Word and staying connected, Tom. No, that's a good point. You know, some churches are disbanding from others, or disassociating, or some people because they want to be more political, more social justice than stick to the Word. You know, it's even happened with some evangelical affiliations where some are breaking away from the mother evangelical, non-denominational, for that reason. Nothing new under the sun, but it's definitely heated. Again, while we want to be sensitive on those topics that are not popular with culture, at the same time, we can't shy away from. And that's why Jesus, you know, emphasizes too, there will come a time when I didn't bring peace but a sword. Whoever loves father or mother, whoever loves these social topics more than me, be faithful to the point of death, they'll give you the crown of life. Now, that's why, again, we have to be sensitive, too, because sometimes it sounds good. Well, let's make sure the church is all emotional. Let's get caught up in the emotions. And maybe it'll attract people, maybe not. But do emotions build faith? No. So we have to be sensitive there. You know, some have said, well, it's just, why do we need the confession of sins? It's an obstacle to young people. Is that in our mind, or is it really? Or, again, is that what road we're willing to go down as a church? Well, if we want to grow, we need to do this. And at what price? No, well, you know, well put, right? I mean, it does boil down to humility, as Jesus calls out so oftentimes throughout the scriptures, to be humble, right? It's not about what I want, it's about what God wants. And submitting ourselves to His will, Ephesians 5:21, right? Everyone must submit to God. And then how do we show that? Well, He gives some specific examples in the home situation and then also society and in the church. So John 8:31-32, what's the emphasis there? Jesus says, hold to, His word, His teachings. And the result will be you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Ephesians 4:1-6, and also 14-16. Again, if we have the truth, what will that lead us to do? Live a life what? Humble, gentle, worthy of the calling. You have the name of Christ on you. Live that calling. And then make every effort to be at peace as much as it depends on you, right? And those within the church, leaders, have a purpose to help train and equip, to guide and direct. Romans 16, we've touched on it already. Why is that a significant passage as we talk about this section? Watch out for those that cause division, because what does the Lord say will take place? There will be people who will cause divisions. You know, the Holy Spirit addresses this through Paul and Timothy as well. There will come a time when people will not put up with healthy teaching. They will rather gather around themselves people who will scratch their itching ears. Tell us what we want to hear rather than what we need to hear. And so then he says to Timothy, but you keep your head in all situations and discharge faithfully. Leave the results to God. And then this truth applies not only locally, but also on what level, you know, Dave brought up too. I mean, the church body at large, synods, who need to be walking together where it matters most on the word. Now, we're not talking about matters of adiaphora. You know, again, our church body, we don't dictate what churches have to look like. They all have to look alike and people have to dress alike and this and that. But the purpose of the church body is to help encourage individually and collectively that we're walking together in doctrine and practice. How we do that locally will be different from place to place. Number 12, how does the comment, I joined or left this church because of the pastor, tie in with what Paul wrote here? Paul will get into that. You know, Yeah, the emphasis is on Christ, not on what I did, the actions I did in that church.
You didn't die for my sins.
Right? Right. Yeah, you know, it can happen, right? And it does happen. Sometimes due to discipline. You know, it might be a direct discipline or a relative or a friend. And, well, that's the how the church is going to act and so forth. Maybe not following up, getting the other side of the story. Maybe that pastor's not charismatic enough. You know, the one down the street is more charismatic. Bottom line, though, if the word is preached, charismatic format or not, isn't that what we want? And then what can we do to encourage that person in skill sets if there need to be that? Again, some people will not leave a church because of the pastor connection. Even though the church is going off the rails, what? You know, I'm going to stick with this. We're good friends. Well, that's not correct either. Yeah, it can happen, especially in evangelical circles. We see that where church is built around a personality. I've seen that too, where the personality retired, the pastor, and the new guy was good, but not as charismatic, didn't have the accent. And so they brought back this guy on paper, so his name at least would stay affiliated with the church, and that helped somewhat. You know, I guess if you die, well, then you can bring out some recordings every once in a while. You know, again, but where's that the problem is, where's the focus? Not on Christ, but on the personality. And it's not to say it's wrong in and of itself. I mean, again, some people just have that more charismatic personality and people be attracted to that. But the attraction itself shouldn't be the measure of, is that a faithful church or not? Yeah, you know, again, can it happen? Where, and that's the case where the pastor is just not connecting. Again, that's where there's a circuit pastor, hopefully. If it's part of a church body, then go to the circuit pastor and say, my pastor needs some help, some skills. And again, sometimes too, maybe that pastor one-on-one is excellent, but in the worship setting is not so good. And people then will be willing to, we can look past that and we'll help work with people skills or communication skills, whatever it might be, as long as the word is being preached. But then again, it may come where the pastor is not necessarily connecting either way. And maybe that got missed during the seminary years. And so then you go with the circuit pastor to say, and the pastor, is this really a good fit for you? Is there another way to serve the church? I mean, there are ways to do that without, you know, jumping to conclusions. Sure. Yep. Right, yeah, a good example, Crystal Cathedral, and unfortunately, You know, there was disarray. And you say unfortunately, because when a church like that goes down, what also gets impacted? The reputation of the church at large. And even if there are disagreements with earthly churches, we want to encourage, don't take it out on God. God still remains faithful. Keep connected to Him. Unfortunately, when there's a disagreement in the earthly church, we disassociate from God. And so we'll build on that, Lord willing, next week some more. Again, what Paul is saying, don't get caught up in the earthly circumstances. And we'll build on that, Lord willing, next week.
I think the frustration comes with believers is you're always dealing with the saint you're appealing to the saint through a sinner. We're both saint and sinner at the same time. So you're always appealing to the saint part of that sinner. You know, so, and everybody is at a different level of sinners. So it's frustrating.
No, good point, right? We're dealing with sinner saints, and we need to recognize that we're a sinner saint too, and that Jesus addresses that also.
That's why Paul always pointed to Christ, the perfect sacrifice.
Correct. Right. Good. Awesome. Thank you. Blessings on your week. Living a life worthy of the calling you have been given.